This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Tonight we're going to hear from Petra Luna, who is in Durban, South Africa. That's the place where I lived many years ago. And she works among street people, prostitutes. You're going to hear from her tonight. You're going to hear from Dr. Bola tonight. And then you're going to hear from Dr. Albie van Eerden. And I'm not sure if Corin is going to come. Corin is not going to come. But you know, I met them a couple of years ago, a few years back. And when we went over to South Africa to visit my wife's family, and there are a few relationships that you just make, and the time is short, but they are a lifetime relationship. And this is exactly what took place with Dr. Albie and Corin. My wife and I met them. We stayed in their home. We just bonded in the very few days that we had with them. A lifetime friendship was made. You're going to be blessed by the ministry tonight. Africa is deep in my heart, and I thank God for the work that is going on in Africa, and we want to just bless them tonight.
I really thank God for the privilege to be working for His kingdom. God is an awesome God, beloved. God is moving in Durban, South Africa, in the midst of such a needy population. A woman, a man, children, I have no hope. But Jesus has reached out to them. Jesus is reaching out to them. And this has been my history in South Africa. When I came to South Africa, the Life Place Care Center was not there. But I started to pray and fast and seek the presence of the Lord. And I started to do prayer walk. And one time when I saw so many children selling their bodies, it was about midnight. I was in a very dark street. And I cried out to Jesus. I said, Father, have mercy. But the Lord gave me a vision. I saw the glory of God coming down and cover the whole city of Durban. And I said, Lord, what is this? I felt such a joy. He says, I will pour a revival in the midst of the prostitutes as it has never, it has never been one before. I got so encouraged by that, beloved, that I continued, and the Lord opened my spiritual eyes, and I started to reach out to escort agencies. I started just to say hello to the girls, and they invited me in. There was a hunger for the word of the Lord in their heart. And I tell you that it become like my second home, because I visit this escort agencies, and I provide Bible studies there. I start doing Bible studies. And before I realized, they start coming out. As soon as we had the place open there, I invited them to come to the place. And very late at night, I remember the first prostitute that came out. She says to me, I finish at 3:30 in the morning. You'll be closed. I said, no, I will not be closed, honey. I'll be there for you. So we can share the word of the Lord, and I will pray for you. God really loves you. Jesus is wonderful. She says, yes, I know. So at 3 in the morning, Eva will come and just, I would say, okay. So I would share the word with her. We had like little Bible study. It was sometimes like 6-7 o'clock in the morning. We were still praying and talking about Jesus. Until one time, one day she came and she surrendered her life to Jesus. She said, this is the night I will surrender my life to the Lord. And we embraced her. I called Dr. Alvey immediately. And let me tell you something. This is the mother of two children. Her 5-year-old child was already doing drugs. He was already doing alcohol while she was working. But God is an awesome God. Dr. Alvey embraced him. We take them with their family because Dr. Alvey, we don't believe in separating the family. So we embraced them. We took them to the mission. She got rehabilitated. Today she's a mighty woman of God. Her children are going to school. They are also serving the Lord. And Eva is working. And like her, there are many, many more. If I tell you the story, I really don't have much time, but I just want to tell you something, that the Holy Spirit is not only reaching out to women prostitutes. The Holy Spirit is also reaching out to male prostitutes. There are a lot of children prostitutes. I call children because 12 years old, 15 years old, to me, they are children. I'm a little old, but, you know, they could be my children. And I tell you the truth, when I see those kids... One time I worked with the police. The police, you know, the God has given me favor with the police. And they had taken me where the children prostitutes, the male prostitutes are. And they are very much in my heart. And I met this 15 years old kid. And I said, honey, what are you doing here? He says, with a very severe case of tuberculosis. And I said, have you been to the hospital? He says, they don't pay attention to me. He said, I said, but you know, I'm a social worker. I have good relationship with the Addington Hospital. I can take you. He says, but I cannot leave the street because I need to make the money to pay for my shelter. And I said, no. You come with me. I will pay for the shelter. And I will come in the morning and I will fetch you and I will take you to the hospital. So I did that. And I tell you something, that this kid got his medication and this kid is very touched by God. So, and this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord is also reaching out to pimps. But today we're going to have a lot of Nikki Cruz there. Praise the Lord. I love the pimps. They are wonderful. And they're open to receive because at the beginning it was a battle. We were battling because I wanted to preach to the girls and they were pushing me and I pushed them. But I went to the presence of the Lord and I said, Jesus. And the Lord says to me, you know what? They have a soul to save. They need salvation. And I said, Father, I repent. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. And I was, you know, I became so sweet to them all of a sudden. I was so aggressive. But we can see the fruit. There was a pimp in Durban, South Africa. That was the Daily News in Africa says this was the greatest of the biggest operation that has ever taken place of this nature in Durban. He was in charge of 50 prostitutes. The police caught this, and when they got into the place, they have all this woman tied up. Because some of them were victims of trafficking. And they were very young girls. They found drugs and alcohol and everything. So I knew about this. And I rushed because I figured this guy needs salvation. If I go to jail, I don't care. I go, but I want to tell him that Jesus loves him. So I rushed and I told him, listen, you know, Jesus told you, loves you. And then I gave him my address and everything. When he came out of prison, for my surprise, he came into my place. We had a service that day. We have service every Tuesday. And he walked in with another pimp and I said, oh my God, I'm going to get killed. Oh, God, these two big guys. Oh, Jesus, what are you doing to me? My Lord. But let me tell you something. As the word came forward, the word of God is powerful. And I love Jesus because Jesus loves each and every one of these pimps. And this guy surrendered his life to Jesus. Praise the Lord. And he came like a little boy. You know, he says to me, can you give me a Bible? I said, of course. I get you a Bible right away. And you come every day. So we study the Bible together. So, and the guy, Today, he went to the mission, he got rehabilitated, and the guy is working. He left the community, and he's a mighty servant of God. And we praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. And one last thing. I'm almost finished. I have 1 second left. But I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is also reaching out to bars. He's taking me to bars. One night I was walking a very dark street. I was reaching out to children prostitute because they're very much in my heart. And when they saw me, they said, "The church lady is coming. The church lady is coming." I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I said, yeah, honey, come. Would you praise for us?" I said, "Yes, of course I praise for you." When I prayed for them, they said, "Will you go to a bar?" I said, "Well, that's not my style, but yes, I go to a bar." So I went to a bar, and when I got into this dark place, I tell you, there were so many children prostitutes. There were so many pimps. There were so much drugs. Everybody was smoking and drinking and doing all kinds of things and music very loud. And the lady says, "This is the church lady." And I say, "Oh, God bless you. I greet you in the name of Jesus." But I was a little nervous. So, but the Lord gave me a strength. And I tell you something. When they say that, I say, "I greet you in the name of Jesus." They drop their drinks. They turn the music off. It was such an awesome night, beloved. That place became a church. I preached the gospel to them. Hallelujah. These people came to the Lord. And for your information, they invited me again to come and preach the gospel to them and pray for them. Hallelujah. God bless you, and I thank you so much, Times Square Church, for your support. I pray. Thank you, Pastor Dave and Pastor. And very briefly, I want to tell you that one prostitute got delivered from drug and alcohol reading the little book that David Wilkerson wrote, the Cross and the Switchblade. So when I saw that, I said, "Trek, you better send me a donation, please. I need more of those books." They cleaned me out with those books because, you know, God is reaching out. God is using everything and anything to reach out to this needy population. And I just want to tell you that Jesus is coming soon. Continue praying for this ministry because we're going to see the glory of God. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Hello, Times Square Church. This is really coming home for me. I used to go to church here. I know quite a lot of you. And I used to go to church here for about 10 years before I left for South Africa. So, first of all, the experience that you have being a part of Times Square Church, if you're part of this church, it's easy to miss some of the blessings that we have here. Having gone away for a year and come back here, I have to tell you, you guys are the most loving, affectionate, wonderful people I know. Thank you so much. You know, you just made it such a blessing for me to come back. The hugs, the kind words, the number of people that have said, you know, "I'm praying for you." The number of people that even, you know, found out my email address and emailed me on the field just to say hello and how are you. And every little thing that you do means so much to me. There's some people that I don't know that have blessed me tremendously. Marvin and Abby, I got your message today. Thank you. So, many people have asked me, you know, "So how did you get the call? You know, what made you go out?" You know, I came in here about 11 years ago, and, you know, I used to sit in that corner. And I would hear Pastor Dave or Pastor Carter say, "You know, when God founded this church, he told us that, you know, this was going to be a sending church. We're going to send missionaries are going to be going out of this church to countries all over the world." And in my heart, I would say, "Yes, Lord, send them, you know, especially to Africa, you know, but, you know, keep me here and give me a nice job so I can support the missionaries." Yeah. So the last thing on my heart was to be a missionary. And all I wanted to do was get to know the Lord, you know, live a holy and consecrated life and go to heaven. I mean, that seemed like a big enough challenge to me. But a couple of years after I got here, there was a crusade to the Philippines. You know, when it was announced that church was going to the Philippines, my heart leapt, you know, and I felt God say, go. So I thought, you know, go to the Philippines for 2 weeks with about 200 people from the choir is not really, doesn't sound too threatening, you know. So I thought, you know, I can do that. So I went to the Philippines, and I have to say, God did something in my heart. And he just completely transformed me. After ministering to orphans and going to the hospital to speak to the sick, I suddenly felt this, you know, fire in my heart that I hadn't felt from, you know, sitting in church and worshiping the Lord, which was already fantastic. But when I was out there, it was like I felt God's heart beat, you know. And I came back home, but I still wasn't going to be a missionary, you know. I came back home and I thought, you know, this is great. I can go on the mission field for about 2 weeks a year. You know, that's not a bad plan. And a dear sister from the congregation, Dr. Ani, was running a dentist trip to Guatemala. And she invited me. I thought, okay, I could do that. It was just a few days over Thanksgiving. So I went, you know, and my one thing, I was having this conversation with the Lord as I was going to Guatemala. You know, God, if you ever do something like send me out to the mission field, I couldn't bear the idea of being in the middle of nowhere and not understanding the language. You know, I've always lived in cities. You know, I grew up in Nigeria. I come from Nigeria, and I lived in the most rowdy city in Nigeria. Then I moved to London, and then I moved to New York. So even though I like nature, I don't like to be living in the middle of nowhere. So God and I had this agreement that, you know, I would always live in a city, you know. So I went to Guatemala and spent a few days with Michael and Rocky Bean. And if you're looking for the definition of middle of nowhere, that's it. And to my surprise, I was surprised by joy. I mean, I had so much fun that week that when I came back home, I thought, wow, it's really not about where you are, it's being where Christ is, you know. And now, God was doing something which I didn't see at the time. I only see it in retrospect. But as I was growing closer to the very heart of Christ, my career was also blossoming. You know, I shortly before I went to the Philippines, I got my dream job. Shortly after I came back from the Philippines, I bought my dream home, you know, in Westchester. So things were going very well in the other areas of my life. But what that allowed me to do was to compare that with what God was doing in my life. You know, so I got to go to the mission field twice in 1 year. And in that year, I was given a raise 3 times at work. So this plan was working very well. Career was blossoming, you know. I get to take a little bit of time out of my, you know, schedule to go, you know, serve. It was a nice arrangement. It's very comfortable. But God started to woo me. You know, he just really started to woo me. And I found myself praying, God, I want your desire. And not mine. Why don't you make your will mine? You know, and my heart started to just melt, and I started to hunger for more. But I still wasn't going to be a missionary, you know. And I remember the day after I came back from Guatemala, I had a meeting at the Waldorf Astoria. And I remember sitting in the foyer of Waldorf Astoria the day after I came back from Guatemala. So the previous day, I had been running through mountains in the bush and distributing towels to distributing towels and blankets to the people in the village. And then the next day, I was sitting in the foyer of the Waldorf Astoria. And I can tell you that I felt joy in Guatemala, but there was nothing for me in the Waldorf Astoria, you know, with all the glitter. And so I continued to grow closer to the Lord, and the career continued to grow. And then it was like, okay, 2 weeks is not enough. I started taking some unpaid leave out of work so I could do more. And then after a while, that wasn't enough. I needed more and more and more. And I just started to cry desperately. You know, God, tell me what you want me to do. And the prayer changed to, tell me where you want me to go. And then it was like, I'll go anywhere you send me. And he started putting a call on my heart to go back home, which is Africa. And I started praying about where to go. It seemed that Nigeria would be the most obvious one since that's where I come from. And I initially thought I'd go join Pro Health, but God sent a dear sister to me, Esther Almeida, who's in the choir. And she just came to me one day and she said, you know, I think God wants to do something in our lives. Why don't we seek his face by praying and fasting? And we started praying one day a week for over a year. And through that prayer and fasting, it became very clear to me that I was to go to South Africa. Now, I worked as a medical scientist here for a pharmaceutical company. And I went to join Doctors for Life. And as I went out there, I really didn't know what God had in store for me there. But I just went, you know, and I started working on the malaria research. And before I knew it, I was representing DFL in the media. We have court cases that we work on. Apart from the work that you've seen with the orphans and the prostitutes, DFL also takes part in a lot of social issues, including abortion, speaking against things that threatened the sanctity of life, as well as the family unit in South Africa. So we'll speak about against euthanasia, stem cell research. I was a medical scientist in cancer research here when I left. When I got to DFL, I had to become an expert on a whole variety of topics that I've never covered before. And God has given me the grace, you know. I'm so used to God now sending me into things that I have no clue about, you know. I'm very comfortable with being clueless now. You know. So I just know that the thing to do when God says go is to get on my knees first and pray for guidance. And he tells me what I need to know and what I need to say. And I'll give you a couple of examples. One of them is we were invited to a university to take part in a debate on stem cell cloning. For some of you who do not know, it's a lot of people are familiar with cloning human beings for reproductive purposes. And everybody finds that shocking. But most people don't understand stem cell research, and that's cloning for medical research purposes. So human embryos are created in the lab for the purposes of destroying them for experiments. And most people have lost the debate because it sounds so complicated. And we stand up and speak up against it. A lot of people confuse the issues by saying, well, cloning will help resolve diseases like Parkinson's disease or things that are life-threatening. So in that way, they justify, but it's really not true. So we were invited to a medical school, and the debate was actually put together by the Christian medical students. And there was about 7 of us on the panel. I believe I was the only Christian person there on that panel because, you know, there are not many Christian people in who are professors in universities or who will willingly come out and say that they're Christians and stand up for Christian, you know, ethics. So I was the only one on the panel except for another professor that claimed to be a theologian. You know, so I thought, you know, hey, I have an ally on the panel. And lo and behold, I heard him say, the premise of Christianity is that one life was destroyed for all. So there's nothing wrong with cloning babies for just to help other people. And before I knew it, I heard the moderator of the debate say, we're going to ask Dr. Bowler to respond to that statement. You know, I didn't know that statement was going to come up. There's no way I could have prepared for it. You know, so I saw him walking towards me in slow motion with the microphone. And my mind was completely blank. But I also wasn't panicked. I wasn't worried. I had this blessed assurance that by the time that microphone got to me, there was going to be an answer. And so when the microphone got to me, I took it and I heard myself say, I really did just hear myself say that, yes, that one life was destroyed precisely so no other life ever need be destroyed. And I've seen God show up like that, you know, when I've been called all of a sudden to speak on national TV and there's nothing there, but when the microphone hits, that there's something there, you know. And I've just learned to stay very close to God, so I always have something to say. You know, when I was going out to the mission field, I said to God, I said, you know, why are you sending me? You know, there's so many people that could be so much more effective. You know, and I thought, you know, are you sending me because, you know, there's just something that I've done really well, you know, and now you just want to send me as a sort of, you know, I really like you and I like the way you've been living. So God gave me a verse, and I'm going to close with this. God gave me a verse before I left, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. And it says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Thank you.
Dear brothers and sisters, as I listened this week to what Michael Bean was testifying about, it was like a reflection of the past 2 years that we've gone through and that I've personally experienced. There's an aspect of Christianity that have become very real to me. We thank the Lord for all the things we can do for Him. And you know, in everything that you've heard, I would like to say, ultimately, we are just like somebody handing other people a glass of water. We didn't pay for that. We didn't work for that. It doesn't cost us anything. It costed the Son of God His precious life on the cross. And that was the price. For us, it is nothing. But in spite of that, I don't know, we've been going through very, very difficult times. You know, there is that part to Christianity, that Christianity has risks connected to it. It's something that you don't hear nowadays. There's a gospel around that tells you that if you become a Christian, everything will be plain sailing. There'll be no problems. And friends, that's not the truth. There are risks involved with following Christ. There was a risk for Israel to leave Egypt. They were confronted right in the beginning at the Red Sea with Pharaoh following them from behind. There's a risk because you're making an enemy of the devil and the world. The risk was not just in the beginning. The risk was there every day, because every day they were living in a desert and God had to supernaturally give them bread. And I must say, at times when we fight these battles, when we go to court, it is as if things just get too much for you. And I would like to say to Times Square Church that at times like that, time and again, your support and your prayer has flooded our souls like a wave of warmth and joy. I can't tell you what it means to sit in the middle of Angola on a road
You know, they say there's about 10 million landmines that still have to be lifted in Angola. We travel on roads when we go out there where there's no signs for landmines. The only sign is grass next to the road tied in a knot. Now, if there is a felt fire, if there's a fire in the bush, then the grass gets burnt and the knot is gone. And there is no sign for you whatsoever that you're traveling close to a landmine. Some of the roads we traveled, 3 weeks we traveled there, cars were blown up with cabinet ministers that were traveling along this road. I remember one night when we were sitting, we had traveled 26 hours to complete about 150 miles. It was just one pothole upon the other. And after about 20 hours of traveling, a little stone came in between the rubber of the spare wheel and the fuel tank, the gas tank of the car. And as we were driving, it rubbed a little hole into the tank and our fuel leaked out. And there we were sitting in the middle of nowhere. And you know, I remember distinctly at times like that, because before we left, we got a message from Times Square Church, from Pastor Carter. And we heard that you had come together and you had prayed for us. And that was the first thing that came to my mind. And I just want to say, even though all of you are not called to be missionaries in Africa, your prayers, your support is invaluable to us. Now, before I continue with what happens in Africa, because the need is great, we go to countries, the most isolated countries. We go to countries where there's no medical care and areas where there's no medical care whatsoever. I think it is one of the most awesome experiences to stand in front of a group of San Khoisan. In the old days we called them Bushmen. Khoisan people who have never, ever in their lives heard a word of the gospel of Christ. To stand before them with the word of God in your heart, in your hand, and know I'm the first person to share the blessed, blessed gospel of Christ with these people. Sometimes you stand before those people and you tremble, the Bible shake in your hand, when you realize the responsibility, the pure and precious message that you've got to bring to them. And that's why in times like that, I just want to say, brothers and sisters, we've appreciated your prayers. Please don't stop praying for us. I just want to say something in connection with the court cases. I think it might sound strange for you to hear about court cases. Yes, I know you've heard a lot about orphans. And the orphan project, as you've seen, is huge because of the AIDS epidemic. In South Africa alone, there is 1.1 million orphans because of AIDS. We don't speak about other orphans. Just because of the AIDS epidemic, 1.1 million orphans. And that's why the 250 that we are able to care for due to your support and the help and your prayers, even though it seems like the tip of the iceberg, it's at least something that we are doing there. At least we are able to do something for those people. But I don't know whether you realize what goes through the mind of a child when he's lost his parents. I don't know whether it's just me, but African children show very little emotion at times like this. But you see the effect of the trauma of what they're going through when they suddenly stop speaking. They don't talk anymore. Some of them lose control over their bladder and their bowel functions. And this little child will sit in front of you, normally, looking at you, quite calm. And meanwhile, he's lost for a month total control over his bladder and bowel functions. They stop. It's as if that child just senses he's out of his depth. He's confronted with a situation which he cannot even begin to try and handle. And as far as that's concerned, the volunteers from here has done a gigantic job. And if you go and speak to some of those Zulu children, I see one of them had the audience at the palm of their hands the other night when we showed the video. The little one with the fat cheeks who was slapping on her breast and pointing to her, and everybody was laughing. She's one of them. She calls some of the volunteers from here who came to help there, from Mount Zion and here. She still calls them till today, Ubaba in Zulu. Ubaba is father. They could call some of the girls, young girls that have gone to help there, Umama. But I don't think you can imagine the difference you make in the life of a child who suddenly found himself orphaned by AIDS. So I know you appreciate that. You know about orphans. You have it on your heart. Please don't stop praying for that part of the project. But let me just say something in connection with court cases. It might sound very strange and very unusual to you if we speak about going to court and fighting court cases. I'm reminded of the time when King David was thirsty outside Jerusalem. And he thirsted for water from the spring of Jerusalem. But the Philistines had occupied Jerusalem. And we read that at that time, three of David's soldiers said to David, David, we will go and break through the ranks of the Philistines. And we will go and fetch the water and bring it to you. The water was there. The well of Jerusalem, it was Bethlehem. The well of Bethlehem was there, but it was encamped by the Philistines. And the people, the soldiers of Israel and David, couldn't get to drink from the water. And dear friends, I tell you, there are forces at work on our modern first world societies with human rights and wonderful laws and all, that want to isolate the well of Bethlehem so that you, your children and my children cannot drink from the water when they go to school. So that it's against the law to give a child at school of the water of Bethlehem. There are forces at work that wants to take the precious moral values that we have received from our Lord and Savior and want to remove it totally from society, that we have a totally amoral society. And we just realize it's of no use when that happens to stand up and complain and say, well, why are the governments of our time allowing that? Why are they not allowing us to preach freely in our schools? Why are they not allowing us to minister to women and prostitutes and say, no, they must get a religious help? If we did not use the time when we could change the legislation to do something about it. And friends, I'm reminded of the words of a man of God who said, if I preach the gospel of Christ in all areas of life, but the specific area of life that Satan is attacking at the moment, I'm not preaching the gospel. He said, then I'm not preaching the gospel of Christ at all. There are many areas where we can move freely, but there are certain areas that are under attack from Satan. Freedoms and liberties that will enable us to bring the gospel of Christ to people. And if we sit quiet, these liberties will be robbed away. and the Philistines will encircle the well of Bethlehem. And to no avail that the Bible is there, to no avail that Christ shed his blood on Calvary, they have encircled it, they've isolated it, and they don't allow us to bring people to drink of the precious water of Bethlehem to be saved. And that's why at times when we sit with these court cases and we've testified, if it wasn't for the testimony by God's grace that we could lead, marijuana smoking was legal today in South Africa. We would have had judges sitting on our benches, making judgment, giving people life sentences, having just smoked a joint of marijuana. And so when these opportunities come, we just felt we cannot let them pass by. We've got to do something about it. Even though if we would lose a court case with cost, we can get fined by the state 20 million rand because we've lost a court case. All the assets of Doctors for Life can be lost in one court sitting. And some nights, I must be honest with you, you lie in your bed and you say, Lord, the burden is too big for us to bear. We are just human beings. These days, I read this portion in Acts 10, chapter 27, where Paul was on his way to Rome, and when they got into the storm, and I can't tell you what a blessing it was for me when I read here, after 3 days of not having seen the sun, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote, we lost all hope. It was not the heathen that had lost all hope, the heathen on the ship. It was Paul and Luke. And I just thought by myself, thank you, Lord, that Paul and Luke also experienced the situations like this. And it is in times like this that we've reached out to you, that we've sent messages to Pastor Carter, and we've said, pray for us, please. Because we know, like Paul, we have a duty to go and testify before Caesar. And I thank the Lord that we have people like Bola, who could come all the way from the United States and stand with us to stand before Caesar for the gospel of Christ. You know, it's interesting. Caesar did not convert to the message of Paul. God did not call Paul to convert Caesar, but he converted Paul to be a witness to a secular, godless government of the presence of Christ in their communities. And that's really what we feel. We feel God has called us to be a witness to the world that Christ is in their midst. And it was such a blessing for me. This was on day 3 of the storm that this happened. The storm lasted for 14 days. On day 3, they had lost all hope already. Oh, friends, I tell you, the Christian life is a life of risks. But it's a life that challenges me. And I said, God forbid that I should give in and submit to the pressure from the hordes of hell. Lord Jesus, help us to reach out to the souls of these orphans. Help us to reach out to the souls of these prostitutes. And Lord, if you expect of us to stand in secular courts and stand for your principles, help us to do it with wisdom and with courage. Just listen to what God said to Paul after a few days in the storm. He said to him, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And you know, friends, when I read this, it's as if God had made Paul's duty his duty. It's as if God was saying to Paul, Paul, it's not your burden to get to Caesar. It is my burden to get you to Caesar. And there were times, and I must admit it, where we've been on the verge of losing hope. When your car, your vehicle break down in the middle of the bush of Angola and you've 26 hours driving from the nearest town and you don't know whether you'll get to the nearest town before dying from hunger. It's from thirst. It's when we have to stand before these court cases, before these judges, that we get this incredible encouragement when we get the messages to say there are brothers and sisters far across the sea that is praying for you and that are interceding for you. And I just want to say, dear brothers and sisters, I want to be part of the family of Christ. It doesn't matter how much it's going to cost us. I want to be part of that family. There's work to be done. Whether you are one of those that can go out there in the front and that can go and testify and that can go and work, if God opens the door for you to come and work with the orphans, we thank the Lord for that. If God opens the door for you to come and work with the prostitutes, we thank for you the Lord for that. If you can go and speak in television or in courts for the principles of God's kingdom, we thank the Lord for that. But if you are here and God has called you to intercede, if God has called you to take your little tenth, your little tithe that you are able to give, and to give it and pray and say, Lord, please bless this, then you are serving just as important a goal in God's kingdom. And may God bless you for that. And now in closing, I want to read something for you, which I got from a worldly person. It's about the risks. Now, this person gave it to me, from a purely secular point of view. But when I read this, I thought, you know, how true is this not of the risks that we take when we serve Christ? After all, the text of this conference say, pure and undefiled religion is to keep yourself unsoiled, unspoiled by the world. Pure and unspoiled. What does that say to us? It means that there is a risk, that there is a danger that we can lose our purity in the process. If there was no danger, it was not necessary to warn us about it. And so there are these risks, but let's just listen how the world thinks about risks. And I want to say, and let me just say at the beginning, that before I read this, I'm not speaking about people that in an irresponsible way and in an emotional way just impulsively risk things without having prayed about it, without having sought the Lord's face about it, and just are just acting in an irresponsible way. But even if we act in a responsible way and we pray about it, there are risks involved when we want to follow Christ. There's the risk of being overburdened by the burdens we'll be carrying. There's the risk when we reach out to these people of losing our lives. Petra's life is in danger when she goes out. Let me read this, and this is in closing. It's just very short. To laugh is to risk appearing a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. Dear friends, the people of the world can be accused of that. But we as children of God should never be accused of that. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. Oh, how true is that not of the Christian life? How poor is the person that goes out to love and share the love of Christ, expecting to be loved in return. Friends, if we go out to share the love of Christ, we do it whether we are kissed or whether we are kicked in the process. To live is to risk dying. You can remain dead in your sins for the rest of your life if you want to. If you are afraid of taking the risk of following Christ and allowing Him to bring you to life, to save you and to raise you up from the dead. But there is a risk when you're alive that you can die. To hope is to risk despair. And I tell you, there were times that I've had to hold on to the hope with all my strength because despair was just around the corner. To try is to risk failure. But dear friends, if we fail, then we stand up, we apologize, we ask for forgiveness where we have to, and we carry on. We don't just stay put because we're afraid we're going to fail. But listen to what he says. Risks must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. I don't know what your Christian life has been. Maybe your Christian life has been very peaceful and very calm. Nothing has upset you. You have risked nothing, but then you have gained nothing, if that's what your Christian life is like. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn, they cannot feel, they cannot change, they cannot grow, they cannot love, and they cannot live. Chained by their certitudes, they are a slave. They have forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. I want to say, friends, a person who risks without Christ is a fool. But a person who risks with Christ is more than a conqueror. And I want to say to you people of Time Square Church, thank you for risking with us. It is our honor. Thank you.
We want to know, how did you get out of Angola? Did a helicopter come? Did you walk? Tell us how you got out.
Well, this happened late at night, but fortunately we discovered there was a little bit of fuel still left at the tank. We prayed and asked God to bless this fuel, and we started driving, and we got to the next town.
Beloved, let me, there's two things that the Holy Spirit put in my heart for you tonight. One, very, very clearly, as soon as Dr. Albee mentioned it, I knew that this was the Holy Spirit. Some of you have lost hope. There is something that has died within you. You cried out to God and you have not seen the kind of answer that you wanted to see. And you lost hope. Tonight, I felt very strongly that the Holy Spirit, as He came to Paul on that ship, is going to come to you by the Holy Spirit, and He's going to affirm to your heart tonight. He loves you, He's going to keep you, and He's going to bring you to your desired end. So if you've lost hope tonight, even in small areas, God wants to reinstate that for you. The second thing I want to do is I want to read you one scripture that the Holy Spirit put on my heart. And we commit to these missionaries and those who have been here that Thursday night, we will always pray. When we get a report, we will be praying. This coming Thursday, God has raised up a powerful team of intercessors. You can be part of that. Come out, join us 7 to 8:30. We will be praying for all of these missionaries. And this is the scripture that I'm going to read to you, and we're going to ask you to stand and come to this altar. In Matthew 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease of the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to, if you have, number one, if you have lost hope in your heart, to come to this altar. We're going to pray for you. But I'm going to ask many of you tonight to say, Pastor, I want to at least join in prayer and praying for the missionaries. And come to this altar tonight and say, I'm going to be somebody that will pray. Would you stand with me tonight? If you're at this altar tonight and you feel like you've lost hope, just raise your hand right now. Sometimes we can hardly even do that, but I'm going to ask you to do that. Just raise your hand to the Lord and just pray with me tonight. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I'm in the storm of my life. And I've lost hope. But tonight, I've heard a message that you are the God of hope. You don't abandon us, but you're always with us. Lord Jesus, I ask you tonight to come into my boat. Come into my life right now. And give me fresh hope. Speak to my heart. One more time. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know my name. You know where I live. You know my struggles. I give them to you tonight. And now, Lord, I trust that you will be with me. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you tonight that all of these missionaries throughout these last 7 days have spoken about incredible difficulties all over the world, and that you're meeting them one need at a time by people who have prayed, by people who have been led by the Holy Spirit. But you're not ignorant, Lord, of the people right here in New York City. You're not ignorant to the hurts and the pains and the loss of hope. And now, Father, I thank you tonight that as you have ministered to lives overseas, you are now ministering to men and women at this altar as well. That God, right now, you're infusing new hope, fresh life into these people. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you will fight their battles for them. That there is no work of hell that can come against them that you will not conquer in the name of Jesus. I thank you tonight that you will raise them up out of the miry clay. That you will place them on a solid rock. That you'll give them a testimony this night of the grace of Almighty God. Lord, I thank you that this night, that in the making of all of these men and women here at this altar, you are making, Lord, rock solid men and women of God. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that you've heard their cry. You're fighting their battles for them in Jesus' name. And we give you thanks. The blood has washed you clean. And now Jesus Christ gives you grace and he gives you strength. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you have done this for New York City. Now give him thanks, beloved. Hallelujah. Give him thanks.
This is the conclusion of the message.